today on Living on Every Word.
You know what this Bible says? This Bible says that the same power that spoke to the grave and spoke to the dead body of Christ to come to life, that same power that raised him up is the same power in your life, in my life. You have this power of God. It's called the power of the resurrected life.
Believing that Christ was raised from the dead is one thing, but am I willing to believe that this same power is available to me? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher explains the resurrection of Christ and what that means for every believer in today's message, Resurrection Power.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, one of the greatest promises of the Scriptures for you and for me is the power of God in our lives. You and I are promised power in this life. It's not the same kind of power of the world, but the power of God is something distinct. It's something specific. The power of God that God promises for you and me to live your life for Him. Promises of power to overcome any obstacle, any failure, and any temptation. That is the promise of Scripture that I think so many of us don't find in this life. That you have the power of God to be what God desires you to be in this life. What He has designed from the foundation of the world to say, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to walk. I've demonstrated this, but not only have I demonstrated it, Christ would say, He has sent His Holy Spirit into your life with this awesome, wonderful power to live life and to live it well. This is the power of God that is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1 when He speaks of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 15, it says this, for this reason I too, this is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Notice, faith and love. He'll say this often to folks. He'll say, I'm hearing of your faith in Christ, and I'm hearing of your love for Christ. And this brings such great joy to our hearts. And therefore, verse 16, we do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. What is a spirit of wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom is different from knowledge. In other words, I can know certain things about God and about the Scriptures and the Word, but not walk in the wisdom of God. And when Paul says, I'm praying that you have a spirit of wisdom of this revelation of Christ, that it moves beyond just knowing things about God, but it's living the things with God. That's what wisdom is. Listen, to know the right thing and not to do it is very foolish, Scripture says. Matter of fact, he says that in Matthew when he says, the fool hears God's word but doesn't do it, doesn't walk in it. But the wise man, the one who walks in wisdom, hears God's word and does it. He acts appropriately according to the power of the Spirit of God, according to the word of God. Amen? And that's what he's saying. I see your faith, I see your love, and I'm praying for you that you might have this spirit of wisdom and this revelation of the knowledge of Him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, which are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And watch verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? He wants you to know this great power that He has offered to you, that He has brought near to you, this power to live. Acts 1:8, a favorite verse of Scripture here, is that God says that when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will receive power. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. What is a witness? Witness is one who testifies of the greatness of God. And he says that this witnessing will take place in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the power of God we're talking about. And this power, the Scripture says, is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ Jesus. Watch, when He raised Him from the dead. and seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you know what this Bible says? This Bible says that the same power that spoke to the grave and spoke to the dead body of Christ to come to life, that same power that raised him up is the same power in your life, in my life. If I have and you have the Spirit of God living in you and the God of all ages living in you, and you have this power, the same power that spoke to the grave and raised Christ up, if I have that same power and I believe that and I walk in accordance to it, imagine what God could do if we would embrace it and believe it. You have this power of God. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, what does that look like? Now, keep your place in Ephesians 1 and go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We'll look at verse 50. Let's begin in 45. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of the men ran and took a sponge, and he filled it with sour wine. He put it on a reed and gave him a drink. And the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom, the earth shook, the rocks were split, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs, after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. And the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. I think what's so interesting about this passage of Scripture is that the minute that he dies, life starts coming. I mean, when you think about this, the tombs open and saints come alive and they appear to those that love them. Can you imagine it? To think that at this death of Christ, that resurrection is already starting to take place. Matter of fact, the deadness of a religious system is being torn in two as the temple is torn in two. And what that means is that now we have this great high priest, Jesus, that we get to go into the Holy of Holies and we don't need another man to go through it. To find this grace, to find this mercy in time of need, to go straight to him. This is life, my friends. This is the relationship in Christ that is so powerful. And you know, you look at temple torn from top to bottom, tombs are open, and saints are raised, and he's affirmed as the Son of God. He is who he says he is. And he hasn't even come back from the dead yet. Matter of fact, he's going to be laid in a tomb. And the scripture says in verse 62, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, sir, we remember when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I'm to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure along with the guard, and they set a seal on the stone. And after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first of the day, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from the heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee there. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Alive. Alive evermore. And what's so great about this whole thought is that just as we've been talking about Christ crucified and what that means for you and for me, Christ resurrected means that as He was raised, so are we raised to new life. Do you believe that today? Do you live it today? Is there a consistent living that comes forth from your life that says, I'm living for Him? It's called the power of the resurrected life. Go back to Ephesians 2 now. Ephesians chapter 2. This power, it raises Christ from the dead. This power raises you from the dead in this life. It's the promise. Notice what he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now there's a couple of wonderful thoughts here that I want to just point you to for the moment. Notice the first thing, you were dead. I was dead, and now I'm alive. Without Him, I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and now in Christ, I am alive, as we're going to see in just a moment. You were dead. Listen, the very thought of that, I mean, if we just had that one little phrase here, the very thought of you were dead means something very radically different than being dead. It means that you're alive now. If you were dead, that means you're alive now. It means that you're not annihilated. It means that you just don't go to the ground. You're alive today, he says to this church. You were dead. As Christ was dead and is now risen, he says you were dead. Notice what this deadness looked like. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you formerly walked. Now that's the second thought. He says, you were dead and you formerly walked this way. And the very thought of the language that he is writing to the Ephesians is saying, listen, you're a believer now and you don't walk this way anymore. You formerly walked it. That's how powerful this Spirit is that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same kind of power that brings you to life, spiritual life, to live after Him and not yourself and not the world. But to live for Him, you were formerly walking this way, and you did it according to the devil, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, and among them too, watch this, we all formerly lived. We all lived in the lust of our flesh. We all indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as everybody else in this world. The power that raised Jesus from the grave, it's the same power available to you to raise you from the deadness of this kind of walk. Will you embrace it today, this Easter Sunday, this resurrection day? Will you embrace what the Bible is talking about believing this word? And you know, when he comes to it, he says in verse 5, but God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He'll show the surpassing riches of His grace, the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of any work, so that no one can boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Well, I believe that today. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24, if you would. Luke gives another account of the resurrection. Keep your place in Ephesians, please. Luke 24. We saw Matthew's account. We look at Luke's account right now. Verse 1, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they didn't find the body of Christ. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Don't you remember how he spoke to you? While he was still in Galilee, he said, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful man, be crucified, and the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And the scripture says, they returned from the tomb and they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. These words appeared to them as nonsense. They would not believe these words. Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. And he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. A couple of things interesting about this. Christ said that he would die and rise again. And they forgot. You know, I think that's a real common theme for all of us. We forget what God has done. You notice, they come to this place to remember. Let me ask you, if you really believed that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, would you really bring spices to the tomb to prepare the body? Or would you go to say, I'm ready to look. I'm ready to see it happen. I want to expect that to happen. But they forget. There's a forgetfulness. Matter of fact, it's just a theme through Scripture. Don't forget the things that God has done in your life. He told that to the Israelites. Because I'm going to do this great work, do not forget. Because when you forget, you'll fall away. You'll go do something else. And you'll lose the freshness, the excitement, all that God has done, all that God has promised to do. And suddenly, we've stopped. We've stopped in our faith. Well, praise God, these angels come back with the word and they say, remember what he said? And then they go to the disciples. And you know what the disciples do? This is nonsense. Don't you remember what he was saying to you? Don't you remember the word? Don't you remember that everything that Christ says comes to pass? Don't you remember the healings, the teachings? Don't you remember all the things that he's done these last 3 years of your lives? Don't you remember word after word after word? Don't you remember? Don't forget it. But they say, well, this just seems like nonsense. A second thing that just really strikes me is when they ask the question, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? And not only do we forget, we rush into the world looking for life where there's only stuff that's dead. You ever do that before? Thought that this is going to make me happy. I'm looking for life in a graveyard is what I'm looking for. And this angel saying to these women, look, you're looking for this living, risen one. He's not here. You're looking in a place that's a graveyard. And he promised that he would rise from the dead, that it would only be temporary. And why are you seeking the living one amongst the dead? And I want to ask you, church, why will you leave this place today and go into the world and look for life amongst that which will just bring death? Disappointment. That which will just bring destruction to your life. When you think that you'll find life in a relationship, when you think that you'll find life through a party, when you think that you'll find life through financial security and wealth, when you think you'll find life with the crowd through the alcohol and the drugs and the addiction, when you think you'll find life through immoral relationships, through career opportunities, through your children's successes in life, through your leisure, your sports, and your hobbies. Nothing wrong with hobbies. Nothing wrong with job. Nothing wrong with saving up. But I want to tell you, those become dead when that becomes your priority. And all of a sudden, it's a graveyard. And you're looking for life in these things, and that's the difference. I'm not going to look for life in these things. Nothing wrong with leisure sports, but I want to tell you this. There is something wrong with your partying and your carousing and immoral relationships and your excessive alcohol and your drug use. And when you put financial security and wealth above your relationship with Christ, you will find trouble. That's why Christ said, I need to be first. I need to be first. So first, you'll find life. You'll find it. I want to ask the question, will you believe this word today? Will you believe it for yourself? You know, look at Romans chapter 4, 17. Would you believe in the power of resurrection for yourself? Notice what it says, talking about Abraham, 100 years old. No children. God said you're going to have a child. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which he was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Being fully assured that what God has promised you, he is able to perform. So what is it in your life that's dead? What is it that just seems so impossible? What is the circumstance? Am I going to believe this for my life, that the promise of God will bring to life these things that God has promised? Because let me tell you, if I really believe that I once was dead, but now I am alive, that changes everything. Just like the resurrection, it changes everything. Everything. Resurrection life, that same power that did it 2,000 years ago that does it today, he comes and he changes your life. Where God comes and takes that which does not exist and he's spoken into being, into your lives. And that's what he does. He speaks life. He says, come alive, come alive, come alive. Awake, O sleeper, and let Christ shine on you. This absolute total promise of God is a walk according to the writers of the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 6, 4 through 11. Because not only will we believe, but we will walk this faith out. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 11. And while you're turning, I'll start in one. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? See, I was once dead in my trespasses and sins, alive to those sins, but now I've died to it. How can I continue to live in something that I died to? Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a great promise? Shall I continue in sin that grace might increase? May never be. When you made a commitment to Christ, you died to sin. You died to selfishness. You made a promise. In that moment, if you came to Christ and you genuinely found him, the Bible says that you were immersed in him. You were buried with him in the baptism into death. We're not talking about a water baptism here. We're talking about a spiritual baptism here. Baptized into Christ. Fully immersed in Christ. Died to sin. Died to self. Was buried with Christ, and was raised to walk in a newness of life with him. This newness of life is a walk. It's a walk of becoming like him. Not like the world anymore, but like him. Totally opposite. And that's the fruit that's supposed to be coming forth from our lives. The Bible says that you walk this out. You've been saved by grace through faith, not as works, but you were saved so that you might walk in these good works and these good deeds. And these good works, they'll reflect Christ. And these good works will glorify the Father. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. The good work of Christ in our lives. It's the new life. Buried with him, raised to walk in a newness of life because our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Will I believe it and walk it out? Because I want to tell you this, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that he gives you to raise you from your spiritual death. But this power will also raise you from the dead for eternal life. In other words, there's another resurrection coming. This is the hope of the resurrection that Jesus, and you know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, if Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins, this work of the cross would be null and void if Christ is still dead. if Christ is not risen from the dead. This is how important the resurrection is. If Christ was not raised from the dead, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. The Bible says that if there's no resurrection, your faith is in vain and you don't have a faith. Our faith is dependent upon the resurrection and the power it wields in this life and the promise of the future that we just spoke of. To have a relationship with Christ that's growing and vibrant cannot be apart from the resurrection of Christ. And Paul said it this way in Philippians 3, I want to know Him, I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, I want to be conformed to His death. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? The resurrection of Christ. Everything hinges on it. The power of the cross is found in the power of the resurrection. Jesus said it this way. He says, if a grain of wheat does not fall to the ground and die, it remains by itself. But if the grain of wheat falls to the ground, it dies and it produces much fruit. In other words, that seed comes to life. Jesus spoke of this of His own death. Jesus, the grain of wheat that fell to the ground that produced much fruit. I want to ask the question this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. Do you know the power of the resurrection today? Please don't tell me you know the power of the resurrection and you're living like hell today. The power of the resurrection changes lives. We formerly walked this way. We formerly lived this way. I once was afraid, but now I have peace. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. I was washed in sin, but now today I'm washed by the blood of Christ. You can know this today and live it. But are you willing to confess that your life's a wreck without Christ? Are you willing to confess that the sin you're walking in is really sin? It's not a preference, it's not something else, that the sin that you're walking in is really sin, and it's an offense and affront to God. It's what nailed Him to the cross. Your lack of commitment to Him, your lack of the time in the Word, your lack of prayer, your lack of fruit. The Bible says, die and find life. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I've been resurrected and I live. Are you living today? Let's live. Let's live. Let's quit running to things that we don't find life in. Because I want to tell you, promise of God is, in Christ, you can live today. Matter of fact, if you're in Christ, you will live. And you know what? If you're really in Christ and you're living in sin and darkness, you're miserable. Why not change it all today? Why not just give it all and lay it down and make the right decision right now today to say, God, I'm coming home to You. I'm coming home to You to live the resurrected life as You promised that I know I've experienced before, but I want to experience again. And there's some of you in here today that maybe don't know what I'm talking about until right now you know what we're talking about, that God wants to give you life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's the only way to life. And so this morning we'll have this invitation and we'll invite you to come to find Christ. Maybe the altar needs to be a place for you today. Altar for your life, your marriage, your children. God wants to work. God wants to resurrect that which is dead. Father God, I come before You today. I thank You so much for the promise of eternal life, the promise of the Scriptures, the promise of the open grave that we celebrate today. And I thank You so much for it, God. And I ask that right now, in the name of Christ, that You would just transform us as we make appropriate decisions for You. And I thank You for it, and I bless You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.